Brother Bowman was supposed to be in Psalms this morning, but he just got all over my text anyway. Well, it's not really my text. It's just God's word. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. This is the account. Actually, you can back up all the way back to chapter 16 and read through chapter 18 to read the account of Elijah and the kind of ministry that he had and how God used him at a critical time in Israel's history. And there is a parallel between the days of Elijah that are recorded here in 1 Kings and the days that we're living in right now. And we're going to look at that here this morning for a few minutes. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves. Cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. I'm going to stop reading right there. But we're going to look at this time. These days of Elijah that are recorded here are, like I said, a parallel to the days that you and I are living in right now. And Israel was in a crisis. Their crisis was not unlike the times that we're living in right now. Ahab was the king, and he was a wicked ruler. When you look in chapter 16, and just take notice of all the kinds of ways that he was evil. The Bible says that he did above all that were before him. So there was not another king more wicked or vile than Ahab. That's verse 30. And it says that it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. This was the generation that took sin lightly. They didn't see sin as a serious thing. That's a big, big mistake to make. And it's a mistake that's being made right now in our own nation when sin is looked upon as a light thing, as if God is going to wink at it and ignore it. But we know that God will not overlook the sins of this nation. He won't overlook your sin. He won't overlook my sin. God will not treat it lightly, and we should not treat sin lightly. But that's what's going on in the time of Ahab. He treated it lightly. And then he married a woman by the name of Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of the Ethbaal king of the Zidians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He probably married Jezebel You know, most of the time, Solomon did this, other kings did this. They married someone to try to help their relationship with other nations, or maybe even to help them, their nation financially, to build some kind of allegiance with other nations. And that is likely the reason why, Ahab did what he did in taking Jezebel as his wife. But then the Bible says that she turned his heart away from God completely, and that she brought Baal worship right into Jerusalem, into Israel, and all the nation of Israel is affected by this Baal worship. Baal worship was, it was all the evil things that you can imagine. It was a part of their worship. Murder, bloodshed, all kind of perverse acts that were that took place in worshiping these idols of Baal. Then you can kind of see how low that Ahab became, because it says that Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. We're living in a day right now when people are doing more to provoke God than in my lifetime. Just an attitude of really in your face about the things of God and everything that is good and righteous and moral. That's pretty much the direction that the majority is following in our day that we're in right now. We are living in a day very similar to the day when a man by the name of Elijah the Tishbite stepped on the scene. Notice here that it says in verse 34 that in the days Hiel the Bethelite built Jericho, and he laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn. So he built the city of, was rebuilding the city of Jericho, and in the foundations he buried his own firstborn, and then set the gates thereof in his youngest son. And so you can see the evil disregard for human life, and even these children, these sons that were literally buried in the foundation of the city and in the foundation of the walls and the gates. So you can see now that Ahab is allowing a lot of wicked, terrible, evil things to go on under his watch as the king, because he has turned completely away from the Lord and is bringing a judgment upon Israel. But then there had to be an answer. There had to be. And let me tell you that no matter how bad things get in the United States of America, how wicked and how evil that things get, God has an answer. God has a response to it all. And God has a voice, just like Elijah, who came out of nowhere. He doesn't have any credibility. He's not the son of some famous prophet or king. He just comes out of nowhere. The Bible says in the book of James that he was a man of like passions like we are. He was just a commoner, just a common, ordinary man. But the hand of the Lord was upon him. The hand of the Lord called him and gave him a voice. And so in these days that are similar to the days of Elijah, God gives to the people of God a voice. Amen. He raises up the church to be a voice in such a dark and a troubling time. And we need to be that voice in this day of Elijah. Amen. In this day that's similar to the time of Ahab, we need to be a voice, a righteous voice. Amen. Elijah steps on the scene and just simply says, there's going to be 3 years and there's not going to be any rain. And it's going to be nothing but dearth and dry and hopelessness. And you're going to lose everything, and there's going to be nothing but despair and hunger. Can you imagine? In the month of June, we didn't have all that much rain, and it was very dry. The grass was completely burnt up. But then the rain came. Now, that was only a period of a few weeks, maybe 3 or 4 weeks that we had no rain. You can imagine how you remember how dry that it was in the month of June, so dry that you walked across your lawn and it crackled under your feet. I mean, it was dry. Can you imagine not 3 weeks, but 3 years of no rain? That is the judgment that Elijah pronounced upon them. And he was a voice for righteousness. Now, everything that God does, every circumstance, and even in this drought that he allowed to come to Israel, all of it was God's purpose and plan for awakening Israel to their need for God. It was setting things up so that there can be a revival, so there can be a rain that can come and revive them and restore them and once again rebuild Israel. But they had to be made aware of what it's like without God and the desperation that comes whenever a nation rejects God and turns away from the Lord. I don't know what's ahead for America in the coming weeks, months, years. I do not know, but I do know this, that God is a God of mercy and goodness who wants to revive this nation and turn this nation back to God and restore this nation back to a morality and a righteousness that will come because the church becomes the voice of Elijah in this day, a voice of righteousness that declares the word of the Lord. Not somebody special, not someone with some pedigree or some special qualification, just a commoner, just the ordinary people like you and me, that God puts his hand upon us and uses us for his purpose in such a difficult time to bring about revival. Now notice that in the text that we read here, when Ahab has this encounter with Elijah, he calls him a trouble. You're the one that's troubling Israel. He was blaming him for troubling Israel. So will it be true in these days that the church will be pointed out and say, you're the reason, you're the fault. It's already being said in many circles that religion is how that they will categorize it, but religion is really the problem. And everything bad and evil and awful that's happened in our world and in the history of America, it's all because of religion. And you're the troubler of our nation. But now let me tell you, folks, the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only answer for America. It's the only hope. We are not the troubler of Israel. We're the hope of America. We're the hope of this nation. The church is the hope of the world, not the troubler of the world, but we are the hope. Amen. Praise God. They were blaming Elijah. You're the problem. You're the one that's caused all this trouble. You said there wouldn't be no rain, and look at the mess that we're in. All he did was prophesy what he was told to prophesy concerning Israel. And their trouble was setting them up to see revival, to see a turnaround. But there is a process that Elijah lays out here in this text and the things that he does. First of all, he says, let's meet in the hills and the mountains of Mount Carmel. Let's go there. Interesting enough that Mount Carmel was the area where Baal worship had really taken a stronghold. It was kind of the root of the problem was there. And so he said, we're going to meet in Mount Carmel. That's the root of the problem. That's where all this Baal worship has taken such a stronghold. We're going to meet there. And so he just simply was saying that, first of all, you have to get to the root of the problem. You have to get to the root of the real issue. And of course, for them, it was Baal worship. It was setting up idols that were false gods that could not answer their prayer, serving a false god. And so he said, we're going to first of all meet in Mount Carmel. You know, if there's going to be revival, we're going to have to be willing to get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is our idolatry, that we love everything else more than we love the things of God. We love our things. We love our possessions. We love our time. We love our vacations. We love our, all the things that we enjoy that are a part of this world and of this life. All those things that you set up in your life that become more important to you than God or the things of God, you got to get to the root of the problem and remove all the idols from your life. Amen. Get to the root of the problem. And if it's idols, I know that you probably don't have idols that you set up in your home to worship, but we do have things in our life that have become more important to us than God and the things of God, more important to us than the Word of God. And those things are going to have to be rooted out, dealt with in our life. Amen. And then Elijah says to the people, why and how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Because see, what they were doing was they were mixing their love for idols, for Baal worship, with their own religious system. There was a mixture of the false with the true. There was the mixture of the pure with the impure. And this mixture, God hated it. God hated it. And you have to be willing to let God, by His Spirit, deal with your life and root out all those areas of your life. And you may come to church, read your Bible, have your own spiritual experiences, but you've mixed it with all these other things that seem so important to you, and God hates that mixture. Amen. He hates the mixture. So you have to root it out. You have to get rid of the idolatry and the mixing of the false with the true. And we're not going to experience the reign of revival until we follow the pattern that Elijah followed here in this showdown in Mount Carmel. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? He was just simply saying you're going to have to set aside all of these things and make Jesus and the things of God the focus of your life, most important in your life, and set all of these other things, purge your life of all these things that are not pleasing to the Lord so that you can really focus upon the Lord. That's what revival is all about. Amen. Just a few revival services that we're going to have this next week, and it's an opportunity for you to set aside 5 service times to really make your focus and your attention on the things of the Lord. Amen. Amen. And I just challenge you, set everything else aside. Put it all aside. I know everybody's busy. Everybody's got activities and responsibilities, and everybody's got things that will distract you and will keep you from this focus. But God will send revival when we get focused on the most important thing. God hates that mixture. Your love for Him and the love for the things of the world at the same time. They can't coexist. They cannot. And then He told them, then you offer your sacrifices, your bullocks, you offer them to your God of Baal. And your God is a God that can't hear. He can't respond. He's dead. He's not true. He's not real. But you offer your He knew that their God was a false God. The God of this world is a false God. The things that people have put their trust in this world, it's all false. And there has to be a return to the Lord. Then notice, the Bible says that He repaired the altar of the Lord. He repaired the altar. Revival comes when we follow the pattern that Elijah followed here on Mount Carmel. He dealt with the idolatry. He dealt with this mixture of the false and the true, and he repaired the altar. Amen. Well, I know it's just what you've heard over and over and over again, but we have to be reminded once again that prayer is our hope. Prayer is the answer. We're going to have to pray, folks. We're going to have to get a hold of God. We're going to have to seek the Lord with our whole heart, to be honest before the Lord and pray and trust Him. The altar is going to have to be repaired. Have to get back to prayer and to seeking the Lord with our whole heart. We've got to get back to that. If we're going to really experience the rain that we desperately need in this dry, barren season that we're in, I'm talking about across the board in the United States of America, and even in our own community, in our city of London, there is a spiritual drought that's going on. And the only thing that will be an answer to that is to follow the pattern of God's word and even the example of Elijah. Repair the altar. Get back to prayer. Get back to calling upon the Lord. Now, just be honest with yourself and take a very close look at your own life and your own commitment to prayer. And have you neglected it? I think that for the most part, many have. Many have neglected your prayer and your times of prayer, your times to call upon the Lord. People pray because they depend upon God. People refuse to pray or neglect prayer because they're depending upon themselves. If you are putting your trust in the Lord, really trusting Him, then you're going to pray. You are going to call upon the name of the Lord. There is no such thing as a revival in history. Any revival that you read about was always preceded by a prayer meeting, a people of God that prayed, young people that prayed, elderly people that prayed, different circumstances, different places where God has poured out His Spirit in great revivals. It always was preceded by a praying people. Amen. The altar has to be repaired. It has to be repaired. And it says that he brought them together and he took the stones, 12 stones, which represented those individual tribes in Israel. And you have to remember that this is in a time when the kingdom is divided. And so he brings them together and says, these stones all represent the nation of Israel. This is what God said, that this would be, that this nation would be called Israel. He brought these two. The kingdom had been divided, but he put all of these stones together as he's rebuilding and restoring the altar, and he called it Israel. Not two separate kingdoms. That wasn't the will of God. But revival comes when divisions and separations are dealt with, and unity comes back to the body of Christ. That we are brought together, we are united together. That's the purpose of God. No such thing as a real outpouring of the Spirit of God where there is not a spirit of unity. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind, in one accord, in one place. They were in a spirit of unity. They all bound together. Then the Spirit of God was poured out on those waiting in the upper room for the Spirit of God to be poured out upon them. So unity was essential, uniting together. And the only thing that really brings us together is the working and the moving of the Spirit of God. But there has to be an intentional effort by the body of Christ to unite together and under a common cause. Amen. A common cause, and that cause is a move of God. That cause is we need rain. We need the rain of the Spirit. We need an outpouring of the Spirit of God. So let's follow the pattern that Elijah has given to us to do away with the idols, to do away with all of the mixture of that which is righteous and unrighteous, and to repair the altar.
And then unite the people of God together under a common burden and a common cause to see revival poured out, amen, upon his people. So you can kind of see the pattern. Then he gives them the command, go and bring water. And he just basically said, soak the sacrifice and the altar, dug a trench around the perimeter of the altar, so much water, they came, poured it on one time, filled it up the second time, filled it up the third time. You say, well, why is that significant? It's very significant because you remember this is a 3-year drought. There's no water that's easily accessible. Water has to be brought from a long distance. Water is precious to those people. Can you imagine all of those people that were there that day watching them pour this water on these sacrifices, thinking, we need that water. That water is precious. That water is valuable to us at such a crisis time as this. Revival comes when we're willing to pay the price, when we're willing to sacrifice. That water poured on the sacrifice, on the altar, and filling up those trenches. 3 different times that water poured on was a statement of, we are trusting God and we're willing to pay the price and even bring this precious and valuable water and pour it on the sacrifice. It is precious. Revival does not come without sacrifice. It does not come unless the church is willing to sacrifice. The people of God are willing to sacrifice through prayer, through commitment, through dedication, through pressing in and believing God and putting forth an effort maybe like you've never before put forth. I'm telling you, we're in a very dry time in our country. We need an outpouring of the Spirit of God, desperately need an outpouring. And we need the voice of Elijah to rise up in the church, a voice of Elijah to speak and to declare, this is where we are, this is what we need. We need to get united. We need to set the idols aside. We need to rebuild the altars. And we need to be willing to sacrifice and pay the price for revival. Amen. And then God answers by fire. The fire literally came and burnt up the sacrifices, consumed it all, even the dust and the water and everything. It's all completely consumed by the fire. Before there is a rain of the Holy Spirit that's refreshing and restoring and reviving, before that comes, there's the revival fire that falls, that burns up all the dross and burns, consumes everything that is not pleasing to the Lord. Revival always comes when a people are called to a pure life, a holy life, when we're called to honor the Lord and to live for the Lord with our whole heart. That's what he's calling us to. With a revival, he wants to pour his Spirit out upon us, but it first comes in a revival fire, where all of the excess and all the dross and everything is burnt up by this outpouring of the Spirit of God. Amen. First of all, by the fire. Amen. Amen. I've witnessed this many times over the years when people get really, really serious before God. And God begins to deal with little areas of our life. God begins to show us areas of our life that are not pleasing to him. He's consuming all of those things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Is it worth it? Absolutely, it's worth it. Because the Bible says that then there came the rain. Praise God. Then there came the rain. It was the sound of an abundance of rain. It was a small little cloud, but eventually it was a deluge. It was an outpouring. It was a flood tide of rain that fell upon
Israel, then the rain comes, then the revival comes, then the rejoicing comes, then the blessing comes, then all the wonderful things that we long for and we desire to see happen take place when we follow the pattern that is given to us. These are days quite similar to the days that Elijah stepped on the scene, and I believe that he was a commoner. I believe he was, you know, he was just an average person, so that you and I could identify with him and understand that God uses people like you and me, just the average person, just the common person, who God puts his hand upon your life and begins to work supernaturally through you and through me. God can do some wonderful things if we're willing to allow him to do that. Oh, how we need the rain. How we need the rain. Amen. How we need the supernatural rain of the Spirit of God to be poured out. Amen. Upon our lives, individually, our families, our church, our community. Oh, we need the rain of the Spirit of God. Something about the rain. Honestly, you could almost visibly watch it. When we got so dry here and the first rains come, you could visibly see it happening. Things turning green almost before your eyes. I mean, it was incredible. That water just went down to the roots of those, of the grass and the plants and the trees, and it just revived them and restored them and brought life where there was death. That's how God wants to move for you. That's how God wants to move for us and our church. He wants to pour his Spirit out upon us. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to get rid of the idols? Are you willing to allow God to unite us together, bind us together under a common cause? Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to sacrifice for revival and to see God work and move? Are you willing to allow the fire to burn up all the unnecessary dross, to purify you, to purge you, to cleanse you, so that we will be holy and acceptable unto the Lord? Are you willing to allow God to do that in your life? If you are, that's the pattern for revival. That's the pattern for revival, for God to pour his Spirit out among us right here. Amen. We've had a lot of revival meetings over the years, and God has helped us and blessed us. But we've yet to see really the kind of revival that God really wants to give to us. We've yet to see that. Like I said, we've had good times of God's presence and God working and moving among us, but we've yet to see the great, wonderful, and mighty things that God has in store for the people of God who follow the pattern of his word. And then we see God just rain upon us. Rain upon us. Bless us. Pour his Spirit out. Amen. I mean, from the pulpit to the back of the building, everybody that comes, that there's this expectancy, there is this faith that God is going to move, that God is going to work, and people begin to bring people to church with them because they know, if I can get my loved ones or friends that are in such, if I can get them there to that meeting, that God's going to do something for them. God's going to save them. God's going to deliver them. God is going to set them on a pathway of pleasing the Lord and a change in their life. Amen. God can do just that. Amen. What do we need? Well, we need rain. Yes, we need rain. We need a spiritual outpouring, but it always is preceded by all of these steps that we need to follow. That Elijah, that pattern that he has given to us here in 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge to our hearts today, because we know, God, that you are a God that wants to send rain upon a dry and a thirsty land. And Lord, this land, this nation, this region, Lord, is spiritually dry. And Lord, we need rain. We need your outpouring upon us. We need the Holy Spirit of God upon the First Pentecostal Church and all of us, Lord, that make up this congregation. Lord, we need a rain. We need to be revived by it.
And we know, Lord, that it's your will, it's your desire, Lord, to give to us this wonderful rain of revival. And I ask you, Lord, to stir our hearts. Lord, to be willing to allow you to deal with us in every area of our life. If there's a problem with disunity, if there's a problem with division, if there's a problem with prayerlessness, if there's other areas of our life, such as idols that we've put before God, we've placed them before God, they need to be removed. I pray, Lord, that the fire would purge out all the things that are not pleasing to you, Lord. All the things that we've allowed, Lord, to become a part of our life that are not pleasing to you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would purge us and cleanse us. Make us righteous and holy before you, Lord, because we know that's what precedes the rain. Do it, Lord. Do it once again for your people, Lord. Pour your spirit out, we pray, Lord, right here at this location. We ask in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning?